Today is January 10th, 2022, and we have a very special occasion today. I'm very happy to announce that Yomo has become a citizen of the State of Israel. And I think this culminates about 5 years, would you say, that I've been driving him crazy and hitting on him and aggravating him and beating up on him. And Baruch Hashem, he is a citizen. They drank L'chaim yesterday. I'm told yesterday afternoon, Rabbi Bednash, Rabbi Miller, Rabbi Mann. And I want to just see if someone here will tell Elie Weinstein that he owes us a kiddush. If I recall, Elie pledged a good bottle of scotch the day that Yomo will become a citizen. I think that pledge was made about 3 years ago, but we're willing to accept. Okay, with that in mind, I'm overwhelmed by all the response I've gotten around the world, and I'll try to keep Sunday's class and Monday's class separate if I can. But I just want to mention that regarding the terrible tragedy that we've spoken about so many times, I continue to get endless emails. And Rabbi Grunstein reminds me, when I spoke about the butcher from Muncie, and he pops up on my shul, and he claims he's a Baal Tshuva, and the Gabbai comes over to me, for a kefet, Efshal lahalot lo to la Torah, Hanashim omrim li asur. So I said to him, Ma tomer, hu bal tshuva, im hu bal tshuva, ze lo maspik, she yesh lecha mechtav meirab. Ani rotze ledat shehu shilem lechol hanesek shehu garam. People threw out pots, pans, ovens were thrown out, washing machines were thrown out. I said, when he'll show you he paid them, then we can talk. And then he moved away from my neighborhood, but he was very friendly to me. I didn't know who he was. I knew him from the Kotel. He davened at my minyan. And then they tell me who he is. I don't want to go further. It's a very hush of a family, his father, his family. But it's beyond comprehension. That's all I can say. But I've grown up, you know, not everyone. My only value in life since the age of 11 is Torah Hashem Tamima. Not everyone can say that. Regarding the tragedy with Walter, so Rabbi Grunstein writes to me, Rebbe, why didn't you mention all the harm he did to women? I mean, one woman committed suicide, but imagine what it's like to be raped and all your life, and Hashem Yirachem. So I just want to mention, look into the Rambam Hilchot Shuvah, it's not just the harm he did to the women, it's the Chilul Hashem. Take a look who sinned, and the person we're dealing with, and over 2 million books sold, the Hebrew, English translation, Shem Yirachem Aleinu. And it's really, really shaken up the world. It's, and as I said yesterday, and people told me I hit the nail on the head, it's very different than Meshi Zahav. Meshi Zahav was always viewed as a bit of an oddball. And people would say, you know, some of my more right-wing friends would say to me, you see what happens when someone leaves the Eid HaRedid. He was in the Eid HaRedid. His grandfather was the Tsar Chutz. The story I told you last week with Rav Mori Rebbe and his grandfather. When someone leaves the Eid HaRedid and they become a Mizrachish, look what happens to them. So he was always viewed, you should know that I met his father. His father died, Nebuch, with Corona. Right before Corona, I met his father. We had a long talk about the Rav. I met him in my nephew's dental office. And we struck up a whole conversation. Then he told me who he was. I said, no, I told him right away, I know your son. But Waldo was mamish within. And it breaks the heart. And ain't me lim, but we have one scandal after another. And it's partially our fault. And partially we live in the big world. And the Western world today, I don't know, I think animals in the zoo have more and more ethical, moral life than most of the people walking on the face of the earth in the so-called retrogressive Aaron Rekefitz world, not progressive world, the retrogressive world. And I think, again, I repeat, I gave that talk a year and a half ago on why Corona, and I don't regret one word I said. Look into the Midrashim, why God brought the flood in the world, Mishkavei Zachar, and writing a ketuvah. Don't want to elaborate now, but until the world does tshuva, we're in trouble. Okay, now, I want to mention one of the things I said in class. I got a big yashikayach on it, in the sense, I'm not the first one to say it, Dr. Biel Gewirtz, who's a very special individual. He's a Torah Vadas graduate. He's not a YU graduate. Then he went on to get his PhD and his whole life story. And he writes to me, Rav Rakefet, my late mother, the original feminist, owned a large factory that sold in France and Germany before the Shoah. Her yahrzeit is next week. In any case, she used to say what Rav Rakefet said, but in Yiddish, to explain why she sent me to Torah Vadas instead of YUHS. Evet Hubin Vas Upsulasin. Translation. Yosef, do you know Yiddish? I can't believe the dean and assistant dean of Reitz don't know Yiddish. Rebani Shlomo, when I went to Reitz, 51, I entered the yeshiva, Mdamadaf Gretin Yiddish, given an under the belt, and I'm a third generation American. All right, what can I do? I know your parents, so what? You're a third generation or fourth generation American? Where were your grandparents?
Yeah, my third
generation. All right, we're equal. So this is what his mother said. Remember I told you the story of the father who said to me, my son is too frum. This is in the 60s, my teacher. So I said to him, what do you mean your son is too frum? I said to him, you're right, he's 120%. But when he leaves the yeshiva, he'll lose 20%. 100% will remain. So he says, his mother said, she sent him the Torah Vadas so he would have what to give up later. Up lesson. He'll leave, right, but he'll remain. So Baruch Shekibati. By the way, there's a whole letter here, if anyone wants to see it afterwards, Bill Gewirtz published on his website why he gave up in Torah Vadas. And it's an interesting letter. It doesn't mean why he has all the answers, but the problems he raises with Torah Vadas are correct. Now, finally, Jack Levinstein, Hebrew, what do we say? Baal Kriya or Baal Koreh, which is correct. So there was a big machlekes in the shtibble where you occasionally daven, and I said yesterday Baal Koreh, and I have to stick to it. Whether maybe I'm wrong, but that's what everyone says, as a Baal Koreh. You understand? I don't want to be smarter than the whole world. So he, in the shtibble, they claim Baal Kriya is correct. What we spoke about in class yesterday, so Jack tells the story that when Rabbi Yaakov came to Toronto, and Jack was a little boy then in Toronto, that's where he came from Europe. He may have come via Japan. I think he had a special visa. They got him out already early. Or he went direct. He may have gotten out the late 30s. He got out before the Shanghai story. So Rabbi Yaakov, whenever he spoke in shul, he would never quote a pasuk bal peh. B'rein ma'chumish! Bring me a chumash. He opened up the Jack describes. He thought, Vayedab Hashem al Moshe Leima. Evidently, he held that the Ram Shabbatav, Yatayarim Ktavin, even is not when you're laning. But the Pshat is not like that, but that the Yaakov can have that chumrah. Fine. Very good. Jack, for your edification, he wants to know in advance, I whet his appetite with what I'm going to do next Sunday. And he wants to look at the tshuv in advance. All right, it's Chelik Yud Gimel, Siman Kuf Ayin Gimel. Siman Kuf Ayin Gimel, Chelik Yud Gimel. Okay, now let's get to work. Jack asked a simple question, and the answer will come over the next year. How do you explain that the Sakhmur, life saved by the Jewish agency, by Rudolf Kastner, and so anti. And I have to tell you, when you ask that question, it shows where you were raised. I was raised B'nai Akiva, Yeshiva University, the Rav, and these were the great influences on me. And no one believes more in YU than yours truly. You know, over the generations, I've made that point time and time again. But that's the way I was raised. Imagine had I been raised in Munkach or in Satra. And I love the Rebbeim. I mean, I still walk. I'm going to dedicate to the Ezrat Hashem my next volume to Reb Chenich Fishman's memory, Zeichet Tzadik Levracha. To me, Reb Chenich is a living reality. To me, Reb Michal Katz, Reb Yosef Weiss, Reb Noach Bornstein, Reb Shmuel Leizer Volk. And I, you know, a year ago when I was so sick with Corona, I was hallucinating, having visions, so it was real. The Rav came to talk at me and get at me Yiddish, and I was asking advice from the Rav. I didn't listen entirely because my students objected, but to me, I was raised that way. I love my Rebbeim. I reach out, I pass it on. I just had a long talk with the grandson Saturday night. And they're a little older now. He's married a girl from Kibbutz Chofetz Chaim. I mean, the two of them were unbelievable kids, young people. And I was telling him, yeah, Captain asking me about my Rebbeim. I was the happiest person in the world. That I said to Malka, what a schut that your grandchildren start to understand where you're coming from. It's a schut. Think of the plane with Reb Yaakov Kamenetsky and Yeruchim Michel, where I was an eyewitness, an ear witness, sitting in the next seat. So it's a great schut. The Satmar Ruv was raised in the Satmar Munkach Hungarian area, and they were taught Zionism was absolutely treif. Aguda, absolutely treif. And he was raised that way, and it's Rebbeim. Now, but I just want to tell you, that's the simple answer. Over the course of the year, Be'ezrat Hashem, this is history today. Then I'm going to go into his thinking, his svarim. You'll see his sources, you see what he interprets. He builds an entire world. And if you look into the Wikipedia, there's an entry on me, which I laugh at these things, but then I saw people refer to it, so I went through it. I have to thank Dr. Wishnitzer from Chicago. He's the one who put it in, and then I made it's really accurate, the entry on a guy named Rakefet. And there they say one of his famous quotes, you can't be a real Zionist unless you know the Satmar Ruv's writings by heart. And that's true, I happen to know some of it by heart, but Baruch Hashem, we'll see. But the Satmar Ruv, this is the way he was raised. And this is why I want to tell you, a number of people who sent me the articles by Menachem Keren Kratz in Tablet magazine. And I mentioned at the end of the last class, and people still sent me copies. I said, I don't want to quote those articles. I'll tell you why. He's too against the Satmar Ruv. If we're trying to understand the Satmar Ruv, you have to be balanced. Now, he did a doctorate. Here's a picture of his doctorate. It was published by, I believe it's Shazar. Yeah, Mekhan Shazar. And if you look at the title, Hakanoi. All right, you can be totally against the Satmar Ruv, but to try to understand what I'm trying to do in class, as I did with Rabbi Yitzchak Kuttner, I'm not a fan of Rabbi Yitzchak Kuttner. You know, I have a critique. I'm Berlin, Mekhas HaRav, the whole progression there. But one has to be honest. I'm very proud to tell you, remember when I did, this is an ongoing class, Yosef. It began in 78 with, I spent 22 years on the Rav, whatever. And remember when I did on the Lubavitcher, label Groner, Zeichet Tzadik Levracha, also died with the corona, all my friends. Label said to me, Reb Aaron, no one has done a more honest job on lecturing on the Rebbe. And doesn't mean I'm a chassid, but these are people who influenced hundreds of thousands of lives. We have to understand them. So that's why I didn't, I'm familiar with the tablet, I'm familiar with this doctorate, but what I'm quoting is more balanced. Okay, now, let me go further. And this is very, very important. I raised the issue, and you see how many people are listening, that I throw out a question, I get answers. I raised the issue when you read the book on Rebbetzin Jungreis, it's so disjointed. That page I referred you to, it's frightening. Here they are in Bergen-Belsen. My wife says, what's it, Bergen-Belsen? I always give it to my wife's Yiddish from Bells, but I think it's Bergen-Belsen. But let it remain Bergen-Belsen, because we saved some people from there. So here they are on their way to Auschwitz, and a minute later they're in Switzerland. And no mention is made how. Now, anyone with any intelligence, you know, it may be art school, but even art school has to have a certain level of intelligence. So someone got in touch with the author, and here's what he answered. This is an exact quote. The family chose not to go into it because the Rebbetzin himself never liked talking about that particular episode. They felt that discussing the Kastner train was against her wishes, so he left it out. All right, do you know a little Yiddish, Ben? I tell it's from Bubba. Can you explain that to the class?
An answer for my grandmother.
Yeah, that's an answer you can get away with your grandmother. So I'll tell you, the Rebbetzin, I would have written very simply that they were on the train, which saved them. You don't have to go into it. You can put in a footnote referring to the literature, and you can now if someone writing about it, I just got a letter from someone in Satmar that he was connected to me by Google. He's interested in history, and Google told him, listen to these lectures. I can't believe it. How does Google, this Google sitting here? I'm not looking at any Google. I'm looking at wonderful people, but I don't see the name Google here. So put in a footnote. You don't have to get involved in the pro and cons, but not to mention it. Now, that information was sent to me by my Talmud Evan Abrahams. My Talmud Meir Apfeldorf, who, remember I quoted him yesterday, he's a Talmud of Reb Menashe Klein. He was the one who described the Torah laying in Reb Menashe Klein, which explained everything, why that the person showed Reb Menashe Klein, Reb Meisher's Tshuva, because Reb Meisher's Tshuva is totally against Reb Menashe Klein was doing. It all made sense afterwards. So he writes to me, I just spoke with Rabbi Jacob Jungreis. He's telling me, yes, this brother, I told you, I knew Yanki Jungreis from B'nai Akiva. When I was in Moshava, he was one of the Madrichim. He's maybe 3 years older than I am, 4 years older. And he spoke with her, and now he tells the story. And see, this would have been beautiful had it been in the Jungreis book, because there's Hakarat HaTov. The Rav always stressed the Chovat HaLevavot. The whole basis of Yiddishkeit is Hakarat HaTov, HaKadosh Baruch Hu. I just spoke, and here's the story. His father's sister, Elsa Maestro, ran an orphanage next to Kastner's office in Budapest. She was friendly with him. He writes there she had the Jungreis gene. She was friendly with him. She successfully got him to add the family to the train. Okay, so that ties it all together. And if there ever be a second edition of the book on Esther Jungreis, I take it on myself. I know New Esther, as I told you, from B'nai Akiva from day one. I take it on myself. She would be very happy with just two sentences to connect the story properly. Now, I want to tell you, Mamish Gilui Eliyahu, Maimir HaSinai. I'm looking at the Wikipedia article on Joel Teitelbaum, and I mentioned this to you weeks ago. And in the Wikipedia article, it says that Reb Yoel was the fifth and youngest child and second son of Grand Rabbi Hananya Yom Tov Lipta Teitelbaum and his second wife, Hannah Ashkenazi. His father wed her in 1878 after receiving a permission from 100 rabbis to enter another marriage. Well, remember I read that and I said to you, wow, my Mori Rebbe genes acted up. Open up, I don't know, I think it's in volume 2 of a volume called The Rav, The World of Rabbi Joseph B. Soloveitchik. And you'll see there, word by word, I give you the exact source, everything outside of the Rav's life, the monograph on his life, which, by the way, is the only monograph that's ever been done, and it's been quoted and re-quoted hundreds, if not thousands, of times already. The rest of the two volumes is not me. People think I'm it's the Rav talking about his life. All I take credit for is that I had miracles where it's a lifetime of learning. I mean, you don't know what nisim there were. Tapes, listen, I can't even talk about it. In 100 years I'll be free to talk. Right now, there are reasons why I can't tell where I got them, how I robbed them, how I lifted them, etc. Every word is the Rav. All I did when it was in Yiddish, I translated into English. Otherwise, it's word by word the Rav. So the Rav was opposed to Chetamei Rabbanim. I can hear Rebbe in my mind. I never signed a Chetamei Rabbanim. There has to be symmetry. If he can't remarry, she can't remarry. Quote, end quote. And remember, the Rav makes the analogy.
She can't, he can't.
If she can't remarry, he can't remarry. Correct, thank you. Wanted to see if you're awake, Mark. That's what the Rav used to say when they corrected him. In class, when we corrected him, we could get away with it. But when it was a Yahrzeit Shiur public day, so they would correct him. Say, "Will sein as man seit noch war," that is still awake, you understand? Because it was at 9 o'clock, 10 o'clock, 11 o'clock at night. So I have to thank a very interesting one. Oh, we went off. So, can I go further?
Yes.
Okay. So, and then give me back the screen again. All right. So, coming back here, I want to thank Avram Yehoshua. I don't know if he wants to be totally identified. He's corresponded with me for many years.
We lost the sound. You're talking about symmetry, lack of symmetry. That's about where
we lost it. Okay, so I'm just quoting the Rav, that the Rav boasted that he never signed the Chetamei Rabbanim. And the Rav said there had to be symmetry. It caused quite a storm, because after all, Rabbeinu Geshem did allow for Chetamei Rabbanim. All right, I have a lot to say on it. It's not for now. I've said it over the decades. If someday my shirim will be indexed, you'll find how I explain the Rav's viewpoint. But here, the Satmar Rav comes from Chetamei Rabbanim. What's going on here? Where do you find the material? What kind of Chetah? When material? What? When? Avram Yehoshua sent me links to various achronim from that period, and they don't mention the name. Obviously, this is a delicate shuv. It's like a woman comes to you with a delicate shaila. One time I had a shaila. She's no longer alive. I referred to her in class. She was Megensum. Will you be back shortly? Okay. And Gloria Megensa. And she asked me a delicate child, and I passed him, gave her advice. And she called the next day, and she starts talking with my wife. And my wife says, "What are you talking about?" And she says, "What, your husband didn't tell you?" She says, "No, my husband, it's like my daughter. When she gets cases, she will never tell me they're my students until the student will say to her, 'Taina, tell your father that you're helping me.'" You follow? So this is proper. So he told me, this is the Satmar Rav. And I want to cite to you from, I consider this the most important, Sheltun Shivat Maram Shik. The Maram Shik was the Talmud Muvhak of the Chatam Sofer. And I don't know, his Sheretan Shuvit, in my opinion, none of the Talmidim reached that level of importance and acceptance when you see the Achronim, leaving out the Litvisha. The Litvisha, as we said yesterday, was a prime example, Reb Moshe. They deal with very few Achronim. Basically, the Noda B'Yehuda, the Chacham Sofer, very rarely beyond that. But Reb Avadji Yosef, he's a Sfadisha, and he'll quote the Maram Shik, but the Chilur Rechima, I don't have to mention the Minchat Yitzchak, etc., the Ungarisha, the Pelisha, the Maram Shik, wow. So, I couldn't believe it. Here's the tshuva in the Maram Shik. I'll give you the exact source, you can check it out. It's Sheyotin Tshuvat Maram Shik, Evan Ha'eza, Tshuva Dalet. And this is the story, and this is life. I don't want to give you all the details, it'll take too much time. But to summarize it, his father was married to this lady with big yichus, obviously a cousin, someone, if not a first cousin, a second cousin. And she had one child. The child was stillborn. She had another child, she miscarried. And then, for many, many years, she couldn't have children. And he was approaching already middle-aged, and he pleaded with her, take a get, I want to have children. Now, tell me, where does why you tie in with a lady who took a get with a smile because she couldn't have children? Let's see if anyone knows anything here. Well, you've heard me lecture. You've heard the name Reb Moshe Shapskis? No? Who was Reb Moshe Shapskis? Who raised him? Reb Yitzchak Blaser, Reb Yitzchak Peterburger. Who was Reb Yitzchak Blaser? By the way, it's the same person. An idiot named Donnie Rothkopf thought they were two different people. The Reb used to talk about Reb Itzel Peterburger, and Reb the Mashgiach used, Marv Leshen used to speak about Reb Yitzchak Blaser. Finally, when I went through the five volumes of Tenuat Hamusa, I was probably in my late 20s, I recognized they're one and the same. He was known Reb Itzel Peterburger because he was Reb in St. Petersburg. So the lady who bore him had four children, and she suddenly was widowed. Her husband died. Reb Itzel Peterburger, his wife couldn't have children. He turned 50, and he asked her to accept the divorce. It's called the Get Me Ahava, basically. Accept the divorce out of love. I'll marry a younger woman. I want to have children. She agreed. He gave her a very good settlement. He had been Rav in St. Petersburg, and they had opened when he ran away from the rabbinate. Remember, I lectured about this maybe 20 years ago. When he ran away from the rabbinate out of Atmos Nefesh with the church, they opened a hotel, and there was money. He gave her a good settlement. She lived La'arichet Yomim Tovim in Tel Aviv. She saw the rise of the State of Israel. I still remember they interviewed her. She was hitting 100, and they asked her, how were you Zolchah to Arish? She said, when my husband gave me the get, he gave me a bracha La'arichet Yomim Tovim. That's on Zolchah, all right? Now, let me keep the name straight. Reb Itzela married a young widow who had four children. Among them, her name previously was Shapskis. He now had four that he inherited from her first Mitch, and within 5 years they had four more children. So you talk about a blended family. A man who had no children, within a few years, he had eight. Now, out of his eight children, who by far became the greatest? Although I have to say, their blouses, until today, you'll find they were in YU, they're in Israel, you'll find direct descendants. who became the most famous Reb Mitzkes. That's from a second, someone he raised. Here you talk about a get me ahava, but the Satmar Rebbe's first Rebbetzin refused to accept the get. She didn't want to get, she didn't want to leave him. Now, I have to tell you in parentheses, it's a different concept of marriage. We, in the more Western world, we marry the girl we love. It's a different type of relationship. I met my wife in Bnei Akiva. Don't have to elaborate. It's a different relationship. I don't know if we couldn't have children, if I would even think divorce. But there's another way to look at it. We marry the girl, and we fall in love with the girl we married. Get it? There's a fine nuance of difference. There it may very well be that when there are no children, it hurts the falling in love. The Rav gave a talk, are you aware, Yosef, the Rav gave a talk on this in the 1970s on sex and marriage. And part of it, he dealt with this topic and he blew the audience away. You go out on dates and I think my grandmother's marriage worked out. And he told the story of Gutter. I have it, by the way, in my first volume on the Rav, where he says Gutta was playing with her dolls. I think she was all of 12 or 13. And her mother came in and said, Gutta, Tova's named after Gutta. Gutta in Yiddish is Tova in Hebrew. Tova's great-grandmother. And he says, Gutta's mother came, Gutta, mazel tov, du bist akala, you're engaged. And the Rav said, Gutta and Reb Elia Feinstein, Reb Elia Plujana, their dedication, their love to each other was unequaled. A lot better than what you find. But this is the reality, and there's a pro and con here. To marry the girl you love or to love the girl you married. So she didn't want to accept the get. So they went to the Sansava. You got to see all the details. They went to Reb Chaim Sansava, Reb Chaim Halberstam, who was also a cousin to the Teitelbaums. And he said they should stay together another few years, gave a time limit, a few years, and she has to promise if she can't conceive, she will accept a get. Well, the years went by, she couldn't conceive, no one could help, and she still refused to accept the get. That's how we got the mayor, Heta Meir Rabbanim. Charlie, you're living in Israel almost as long as I am. Bring back to mind the story here. The Briska Rav granddaughter. Erichiel Michael Feinstein's daughter. No? Fill me in. No? Ben, you know the story up close. Was married to Rav Malkiel Cutler. And then when Rav Shneur died, he died young, tragically. So they turned to Rav Malkiel to come back. And there were no children here, and she refused to go. She said, as she quoted the Mishnah in Ketuvot. She evidently knew, she knew what she was quoting. And she spoke about Revelville. She said, my grandfather, during Milchemet HaShichrua, they wanted to take him out to Switzerland. There was fighting going on blocks from here. Not far from here, what do you call Milchemet HaShichrua? Katamon. Where you live was Arab territory. Katamon, where you walk to the Kotel. I mean, it's been, I still, when I came in Aliyah, the walls were still standing. They hadn't yet knocked down everything that separated Manila from Jordan. and she said, my grandfather refused to leave. She refused to leave. Oh, what went on? It's the Lo Pashut. She refused to accept the get. He got a heta. There are people who will praise him, or the opposite until today, I need not tell you.
Like what they say, Rashat said here.
Yeah, well, you should know that the Briska, I don't want to record everything I know, but Yosef, this is for you. Rav Shach's son was one of my best friends. Do you know how we got to know each other? Bernard Revel Graduate School. We were in the same classes. We used to. I got my doctorate 66. He got his doctorate 67. Check it out, Ephraim. And then when I come, Ephraim, when he came back to Israel, where does he live? In Katamon. Where did he daven? My son-in-law shul. So my son-in-law ran the shul. So Friday night I daven there. Now that I don't go, I can't go to the kotel. My feet don't hold down. Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur. Who did I sit next to? Who's when Ephraim died? He was the makri on Rosh Hashanah. Who took his place? Yours truly. So when he was sitting shiva, a few brisker walked in, and he told me afterwards. He said, "This is the first time they've spoken to us since the incident." And I have actually. I think it's in my file cabinet in Gersa. I have so much. Not that the books I own already, I lose my books in my library, but I have the book they put out, Rabbi Yankel Leshiff. It's the only time I ever saw him in print, and he defended, of course, his niece. He was married to another daughter of the Brisker Rebbe. Should live and be well, Rabbi Yankel Leshiff. A lot of memories, but anyway, this Maram Shik, look at it. He gives you the whole five pages of all the source in Rabbeinu Geshem, and which is worse, and the giving a get bal kocha or marrying another woman, and here the heter, what the heter is based upon, and not having children, and she agreed, and now she's going back on her word. So I have to tell you, it's with great nachat that I uncovered this, because some you read, you know, no one's going to boast about it or write the details, but I have to thank Rav Avram Yehoshua, Avrum Yehoshua, I have to thank him, and there are many more tshuvot, and all of them agree, halacha l'maisa, that he was able to divorce her.
How did he know that this tshuva relates to...
So I have to, you're absolutely right, and I have to take it, I don't want to identify him anymore, but as someone, Mahalchim Bein Chatzeda Ta'elu, he knows what he's saying. There's a Kabbalah, exactly, someone just wrote to me, a dear Talmud in Lawrence, and I don't know, I have a few Talmidim that my Monday class push, you know, everyone is pushing, Shasim Paiskam, Halavai, should see my students in Shalit and Shivat, etc. But I've pushed a few into history, and he's involved in history now. So he wrote to me at the incident when Ben Gurion spoke at YU, Hasidish looking guy got up, the place was mobbed, and there's Ben Gurion, and there his Geretta Kishmach in Yiddish, he was speaking Mamalashin, and and he gets up, and Ben Gurion said, "Hinei lo yonum v'lo yishan shema yisra." I'm sitting in the yard, and I'm right there, and Ben Gurion, and the guy says, "Du mens the Eibishta otzahau," and police jumped on this guy, and you know, it was terrific security, carried him. I mean, he said, "Nah," he said, Ben Gurion says, "Don't make an issue out of it." They do it to me every day in the Knesset. They cut me off and yell at me. But now it becomes history. So he wrote to me, do I know the name? Why did he write to me? Because he knows this is a YU topic. And maybe someone my age, he says, Rebbe, I don't remember if I heard this from you. I don't know if, you know, he's heard it from a number of people. But no one ever knew the guy's name. I have to say this, the name was never publicized. A few months later, when the Rav gave the hesped for the Brisker Rav, if I get involved now, it'll take an hour. And then David Cohn, the famous posek, got off. So immediately, Dovi Hartman jumped on David Cohn, lifted him and carried him out. You know, in retrospect, they knew each other from Chaim Berlin. They were two Chaim Berlin boys. But Bishas Maisa, we knew nothing. But one thing I did say, I was smart enough then to understand, I said, what happened with Ben Gurion showed them what to do a few weeks later when at the Chesed for the Brisker Rav. And what happened was very simple. The Rav made the comparison between the Brisker Rav and the Chazon Ish. And he showed, the Rav said, and he was absolutely right, that the Brisker Rav only knew Torah. There was his whole life, everything had to fit into the halakhic system. Politics never entered. So when Ben-Gurion wanted to show that he can talk to Gedolei Yisrael, he wanted to see the Brisker Rav. The Brisker Rav refused. But then he went to the Chazon Ish. So the Rav mentioned that. The Chazon Ish said to him, Yom Mekabel Geven. And David Cohen said, Du hast Mevarze Geven. The Chazon Ish, I don't know what the Bizayin is. This was Rav Velvel, and this was Rav Chazon Ish. It doesn't take away from Gantlet, Ribbono Shel Olam. Rabbi Aaron Cutler didn't deal with politics. Rabbi Yehuda Leitfoyer, remember the story I told you, when Rabbi Aaron came to America, he knew who Rabbi Yehuda Leitfoyer was. No one knows. Today, go to the average. Nathan Hank, who's Rabbi Yehuda Leitfoyer? Here, a beautiful YU product. Yesterday, he didn't know who Rabbi Simcha Zelig Rieger was. All right, we're going to give him a lot of knowledge. I give him credit. Kol hakavod. A lot of, you see Mark Wiener, he's only sitting here, Rabbi Dr. Lieutenant Colonel Mark Wiener, because Rabbi Yehuda Leitfoyer is buried in Holyoke where he was Rav. And when he would go to the cemetery, he would say, what's this Ohel? And that one is a great rabbi here. You know how many people became from? Rabbi Yehuda Leitfoyer was the greatest gadol that ever lived in the United States. He was the chavruta of the Mechit Ili when they learned by Rab Chaim. The Rav, when he saw Chaim, my classmate, Reb Chaim told me, when his father, Rabbi Yehuda Leitfoyer, from afar, he jumped up. When Reb Lazer Silva had a difficult shaila called Holyoke. But he sat in Holyoke, he didn't. So Reb Aaron Cutler, this is a true story, Reb Aaron Cutler, Peter, come to this meeting of the Agudas Reb Nadafaych, we need you in New York. So he took the train in, he came to the meeting, he sits there, I heard this from eyewitnesses, he sits there 10, 12 minutes, gets up, das ist Politiker, das ist nicht Täter, it's politics, and he walked out, and that's it. Torah Vidas used to send students to Holyoke to get smicha from him. You know, he gave up a penny, he gave smicha. Chofetz Chaim, I accept the correction. I thought it may be both. But they split. It could be that the animosity between them didn't allow both. So Chofetz Chaim used to send students to him. That this was Rabbi Yehuda Leitfoyer. For your edification, Yosef, you know Danny Trapper, Rabbi Doctor. Rabbi Yehuda Leitfoyer was his uncle's father-in-law. There's his father and another Rabbi Trapper. That Rabbi Trapper, one generation above Danny Trapper, was married to Rabbi Yehuda Leitfoyer's daughter. Gentlemen, the Sapmurav, as we said last week, has arrived in America. Let me just be very brief and move on. Yosef, you'll hear the tape. He tried Israel. What happened? What I quoted from Professor Brown's PhD thesis, Meredith. Let me just quote one sentence from last week. In Palestine, there was an established Eder Haredit community. They were not allowing anyone, including the Satmarov, to come in and do what he wants. And the whole question of Rabbeinu Tam, it's not a small matter, because he held Rabbeinu Tam, Lechumra, also Lekula, which I saw with my own eyes growing up in the Bronx. America was chaos. 46, we're talking, Charlie, remember I told you 46. What was going on in America? Until World War II, YU was the biggest show in town. In the 20s, every last gadol of the right-wing world, I write about Reb Nosson Wachtogel, my relationship with him, I write about it in Washington. He's learning, he told me. Reb Shmuel Belkin came in, a yingel from Poland, and he said, I saw he was an Eloi. I made a deal with him. I taught him English, he taught me Gemara. Could you imagine Reb Nosson Wachtvogel taught Reb Shmuel Belkin English, and Reb Shmuel Belkin taught him Gemara? So well, it was chaos. Then, why are you the big guy? By 1946, you have Teira Vidas, you have Chaim Berlin, you have tens of thousands of survivors and DPs pouring in. And again, for the first time, you have people coming to America, not the way my grandparents came. My grandparents came at the age of 15, 16. You all know my big yichus on my mother's mother's side. You're looking at probably the only blood relative alive who's related to Dr. Revel, who's from. There are other relatives from Glick, from the Reform. Who knows if anyone's left Jewish? I doubt it. But they're coming to America. From my dad grandfather learned in the Lushan, and he could quote Gemaras by heart. But they knew in America you assimilate. All right, my other grandparents never were Mechalel Shabbos there. I had my grandmother from my father's side was a very strong person. That's how I relate, where I'm a cousin to Josh Daniel, the dentist, the Yehoshua Daniel. Mean anything to you? It's an earlier generation of great people who come out of YU. He lives in Efrat, Joshua Daniel. And we relate, his great-grandmother is my great-great-great-aunt, or great-great-aunt. But they knew they would assimilate. Now Jews were coming to America. We are not going to assimilate. We're not going to join the American crowd. You have the Malachim. The Malachim, remember we lectured about them years ago? The Malachim came to life. That's my wife's family. You have no idea what we're talking about. And you know where the Malachim began? In the late 20s on Washington Avenue in the Bronx. Right near where my father grew up and 6-7 blocks away from where I grew up. That's where the Malachim got Rabbi Levine. He broke with Chabad. You got to understand that Torah Vedas drew the Malachim out. Yosef, are you aware of that? Their Tshuvot, Rabbi Lamb's uncle wrote Tshuvot, allowing them to throw out the Malachim because they were talking against college. In Torah Vedas today, no one believed the story. It's a fact. Look it up. And you had the Lubavitch, the Rebbe's there, the Satmar is coming in, the Kloisenberg. I mean, you have a whole group. Reb Aaron Cutler, Lakewood. Again, Lakewood then was 40, 50 students, began with 12, 13 students. It's an unbelievable story. But 46... the ground is right. And now I want to relive the Satmarov's arrival and what's happening and memoir literature. And I told you many, many times, when you read a scholarly article, Rakefet writes a scholarly article. I have a major piece coming out on the Rav's 30th Yard site in Rabbi Gopin's piece, the most important thing I consider that I ever wrote. Theodor Herzl, Joseph and his brothers and its relationship to Theodor Herzl and Zionism. All right. Rakefet can be right or wrong. He has a prejudice. I showed you a whole book on the Satmarov HaKanoi. We're a prejudice. Depending where you're coming from. Every Supreme Court judge, you know what goes on in America to select? You know what's going on in Israel? You think it's only the Dayanim that they're going off the wall? I told my daughter, you're not the only one that can't make a decision. I said, take a look. They just extended for the Supreme Court here another few months. The Attorney General, they appoint the temporary. You know what's going on. So there's a prejudice, which can't be helped because I'm a human being. I am prejudiced, absolutely. I love the Rav Torah Umada, what he taught me as a Rakefet defines it, brisk in the Western world. I love it with all my heart and soul. I am prejudiced, I admit it. But memoir literature basically never lies. because it tells you how that person feels. Understand? When you read Washington, or you read, for instance, Professor Katz, Jacob Katz, Hebrew U, they write about their use, their experience. This is factual. It's what influenced them. In other words, even their prejudice is factual, because it shows you the world. You follow? So now I want to thank a student, a wonderful student. He's whenever I speak in America, which may be behind me now, he always travels to hear me. And he's from the Brooklyn world, Israel Shiner. His grandson was Reb Reuven Shiner. Anyone here who went to Torah Vadas, his grandfather came to Torah Vadas, a Yingle, I believe, from Pittsburgh, if I'm not mistaken, with very little knowledge, very little background. And his grandfather remained in Torah Vadas for the rest of his life. He was a Rebbe for over 50 years in Torah Vadas. If you have friends who went to Torah Vadas, ask Rabbi Chaim Eisenstein if he remembers Rabbi Reuven Shiner. And, this was Torah Vadas. Now, what characterized Torah Vadas? It always had a bit of a Hasidic overtone, even when Hasidus was not that big in America. In other words, when you're talking about Yeshivas Reb Yitzchok Chanan, you're not going to find what we call today, why you guys going to the Vienna Rebbe. But already in the 1930s, you found Torah Vadas guys going to the Vienna Rebbe. There was this longing, this interest. There are reasons why. Mr. Mendelovich's background was Hungarian, but he was very broad. And he was influenced on one hand, what's on one side of Hungary? Germany. And on the other side is Poland. So he was influenced both by Rav Hirsch, but also by Hasidus. And on his deathbed, as reported, he told his son-in-law, Rabbi Lichtner, who played a big role in Torah Vadas and then Boys Town, he told them, and others he told, that they should insult Alamo Bleibman a Pintler Hasidus in the yeshiva. There should always be a Pintler, a point, a little bit of Hasidus. So when the Lubavitcher Rebbe came to America, who do you think went out? The sixth Rebbe was the Torah Vadas boys. Among them, for instance, Leibel Bistritzky. How does Leibel Bistritzky come to become a Lubavitcher Chassid? The Rebbe came, the sixth Rebbe. He was one of those who gathered around him from Torah Vadas, and his whole life became Lubavitcher afterwards. His family, I know the descendants, and his son, who was Rebbe Svat. I mean, that's a very sad story when you talk about what happens in the name of Torah. It's beyond comprehension. Because he wasn't a messianist, he was run over and killed by a messianist, that the Rabbi Yitzchak Levi Bistritzky was not a Mashiachist. He didn't die right away, but he died from the injury of being run over by the car. The guy went to jail. Who knows if he's still in jail or not. It's so sad. But I'll tell you another person. You've all heard of Rabbi Heschel Schachter, Sr., J.J., Yaakov Yosef's father, Rabbi Dr. Jacob Schachter's father. He too, he didn't become a Lubavitcher, but he was very close to the Rebbe. He gathered around him the whole, he was in Torah Vadas, a whole group of Torah Vadas boys. So here, you have a beautiful memoir. I want to thank Azriel for sending this to me. And by the way, I want to correct myself. He's not from Pittsburgh. I was thinking of someone else. He came from Scranton, Pennsylvania to Masifta Torah Vadas. You know how young he was? His mother, there are more stories like this too. They saw the family disintegrating, throwing Shabbos away, Americanizing. 12 years old, she sent him to Torah Vadas. 12 years old. And there was, the stories, there's others, where Cohn written up a whole book that his older brother went to MTA and became too Americanized, and the father was pleased, the mother was very upset, so she told the father she's taking him to MTA, and this was from Seattle to MTA, and she gets on the train, takes him to New York. From New York, she sends him off to Palestine. She went with him, and they went to Hebron. I think it was Hebron. It was not the Slabatki yet in Yerushalayim. They were still in Hebron, and the Rosh Yeshiva was so impressed with this kid, we'll take him under our wings. And she comes back to America, comes back to her husband, and she gives him the news. He's not an MTA, like he's in Hebron. I believe it's Hebron, not Slabatki, but I believe it was Hebron. But Chabad, you know what I'm talking about. Hebron and Slabatki were talking the same thing. When Slabatki opened the branch, they opened it in Hebron. After the massacre, they relocated in right one block off what we call today Kika Shabbat. Today, Hebron is down the block, but where the original Hebron Yeshiva relocated, there still is a branch of Hebron. It's a subdivision, right in the heart. You can see it. You know what the street is called? Rehov HaYeshiva. It's named in honor of the yeshiva that relocated there, Rehov HaYeshiva. Look on the map. It's a block away from Kikar Shabbat. That's where the original Hebron Yeshiva moved when it had to run out of Hebron. So he comes to New York, and he describes the Satmar Rav, and this, I trust I said this last week, the ship was supposed to dock about a week and a half before Rosh Hashanah. What happened was that the water, there were storms, and the boat couldn't move so fast. Lo and behold, when does it reach port? On Rosh Hashanah. So, second day of Rosh Hashanah, 1946, and he describes that year, second day Rosh Hashanah, fell on Friday, Motzai Shabbat, a whole group of kids. I'm reading from the memoir. Oh, let me tell you where the memoir appears. It appears in a volume that came out in memory of Rev. Reuven Schneier, Zichron Reuven, in memory of Moreinu Hagon, Rev. Reuven Schneier Zetzal. Excuse me? Schneier. S-C-H-E-I-N-E-R. Shin Yud Yud Nun Ayin Rei.
Shiner.
I'm saying Schneier. Rav Reuven Schneier, thank you for correcting me. And it says that Saturday night, a whole group of boys from Torah Vadas came to the pier. Lekabel Shem Kahal Hayashem Kal Gadol. And to receive the Rebbe. And to them it was a big simcha. None of these boys were Satma Chassidim, but the Satma Rav's reputation preceded him, and he's coming to America. They went to Battery Park, took the Rebbe. Where did they take him to? Very interestingly, to Crown Heights. In Crown Heights, there was already a wealthy Jew who came from the Satma area in Hungary. And you know where he lived? Rehov President. No? Elliot, who would later live on President Street? The Lubavitcher Rebbe, exactly. They used to say about the Lubavitcher Rebbetzin, she always stayed in the shadows. Although she's the one who made the Rebbe Rebbe. I don't know if you're aware of it. He really didn't want to become Rebbe. He felt his mother-in-law, remember I lectured on this, his mother-in-law wanted the eldest son-in-law, Rav Shmaya Guraye, and he didn't want to start up with the family, he was happy. And the Hasidim, see again, in Hasidus you have freedom of choice. Because you're born in Lubavitcher, it doesn't mean you have to remain in Lubavitcher. that Chassidim felt that he was heads and shoulders above Rav Shmayahu. And they insisted, and he didn't want. It was 1 year. In other words, they all say the Rebbe became Rebbe in 1950. 1950, the sixth Rebbe died. The Rebbe became Rebbe in 1951. Yud Shvat, 1951. So his wife said to him, Chayamushka said to him, that if you don't accept the mantle of leadership, all my father's work will fall apart. And when your wife talks like that, a good husband has no choice. That's how he became Rebbe. And when she would go shopping, you know, they would ask where to deliver it and who would the address. And she would say, Schneerson from President Street. And this evidently was a beautiful street, beautiful homes. And that's where they took him to the home of this family, Mashkowitz, on President Street. He emptied out part of the house, gave the Rebbe and the Rebbetzin privacy, happy to have them. And the Rebbe, at that point, he didn't really have Hasidim. And yet these Torah Vadas boys, here's Rabbi Shiner, an American kid, born in Scranton, 12 years in Scranton, comes to Brooklyn, Torah Vadas, Brooklyn Dodgers, all that goes with it. And here they quote Rabbi Shiner talking about him. Kol mila umila sheshamanu mipiv. Every word we heard from him, v'kol tenua shera'inu etzlo, haya machnitz etzleinu kedusha v'ar v'emuna shlema b'hakadosh baruch hu. And you see, this is American kids, nothing to do with Satma, never set foot in Satma. But the Rebbe is there, and they feel everything he does animates, gives them a feeling, kedusha, tara, holiness. And I would add one other word, it connected to your past. In other words, this to me, you talk about my year in Yeshiva University, I am very thankful. Because as I've told you so many times, when you walked in the building, you were back in Eastern Europe. The morning was fabulous. I mean, imagine a dummy like myself could talk with the Chafetz Chaim's son-in-law. I mean, just think what I'm telling you. A dummy like myself could sit and block the Rav. You see the picture. If the Rav wanted to get out, I had to stand up and let him out. I mean, it was wonderful. It was famous. Rabbi Yaakov Moshe Kohen Lesson. It's like I latched on to the altar of Slabotka, Rabbi Yisrael Solanta. Wow, what an experience. And you see, these Torah Vadas kids, the Rebbe, they sought him out, and he describes the tish, that the Rebbe's tish, he said, all year on Shabbat. All right, the Rebbe spoke. Yontif, the Rebbe was in ecstasy. He said you could feel the Kedushat Yontif like you could never feel it before. And here on page Lamed Dalad, a beautiful little story. It shows you the Rebbe at this point, he's looking, he's trying to build. So he befriends this kid and he starts talking with him. And he says, where were you born? And the kid says, I'm from Scranton, I'm born in America. And the Rebbe says, well, until the other day, you and I were equal. Now we're not equal. And the Rebbe explains, he looks at the, and explains, the Rebbe explains himself, you know that I got American citizenship. Well, we are equal. I wasn't born here, but I'm an American citizen. You were born here, and you're an American citizen. But But now that they passed the McCarran Internal Security Act, we're not equal. Do you know what the Rebbe was referring to? This was already the start of the McCarthy era, where they were worried, probably rightfully so to a certain degree, with all the people coming in. I can tell you, I once asked my handler in the Mossad, I said to Aryeh, all these Russians are coming in. And he looked at me, he said, Tam shalem misim? I said, the eich. He says, matach chosev. So anachnu lo makirim et habaya. Hamisim shalcha mechassim ktsat et avodah shanachnu osim b'tchum hazeh. You follow? You pay taxes. Believe me, some of your taxes go for, and I can tell you further, you know, there used to be a joke that someone comes to this building and he says, where does Cohn live here? I'm looking for Cohn. Which Cohn do you mean? Do you mean Cohn who owns the supermarket or Cohn the spy who works for the Shin Bet? And I can tell you, I can absolutely tell you, towards the end of the 1980s, they changed the location where the briefings used to be for people going to Russia. Towards the end of the, so this was our third trip, it's 1989. So, and this, you come to a nondescript house, this was not a regular house, and up the floor right there, there was a little security, nothing major. And when we come out of the building, neighbors jump on us, and they were questioning us. Right in this normal building was a branch of the Mossad. By the way, right around the corner from where I live in Rav Berlin on Herzog, there was a branch of the Shin Bet. Someone was killed there. There's one, an Arab came and he was looking for someone he knew he was looking for, and there was a murder right around the corner. So this fascinating, don't you know? No, we take care. Satmaruv, McCarran Act, if an American born in America was accused of a problem that involved security, he went to jail in America. But if someone was not Native American, they could send them back to his country of origin. And you see, Rabbi Shiner reveals this little story that he told it to him. You know, the Rebbe speaking to an American kid, joking with him, laughing with him. Kirebe lav leiv bachur amerikai ba'ahava. And then he describes, you know, Yontif comes, Sukkot comes, and the dancing, the Simchat Beit HaShoevah, and he says, yeah, we would have a Simchat Beit HaShoevah in Terev Adas. We would dance and carry on till about 2 o'clock in the morning, and then we would go down the street to where the Satmarav was. This already is in Williamsburg, and whole group would come in, and the Satmarav would ask, where are you from? Before you know it, they were dancing with the Satmar Hasidim, one and the same. And I can tell you, I had this experience at Lubavitch. In the early 50s, Lubavitch is getting on the map, and people are talking Lubavitch, you know, the new Rebbe, Rebbe Nachum Mendel. And finally, a group of us from YU decide to go to Lubavitch for Yutet Kislev. And I guess we stood out a little, whole group. Yutet Kislev was an experience. I never dreamt that years later I'd be sitting in Binyanei Humar. Talmud bought me a ticket, and I was young. I went 4 o'clock in the morning. Today I also, today's no problem, I'm up at 4. But then I went, everyone around me with earphones. And I had no earphones. I'm looking at them. What are these earphones? Then I found out I was the only one of thousands of people in that area who knew Yiddish. Everyone else has earphones. Hebrew, English, French, you follow? They're well prepared. So who would ever, and I couldn't believe it on the screen. It was before internet. How did they send it via satellite? I mean, it's beyond comprehension to me. There's the Rebbe right in front of me, bigger than life. I was closer than I was in 770. But anyway, either someone whispered to the Rebbe, there's a group of YU guys here, or the Rebbe looked at us. And that's the famous talk that I've always quoted when the Rebbe is speaking about the Nes of Hanukkah, Yutet Kislev, almost Hanukkah, and the Rebbe is speaking about the Nes, and he says, Baruch Hashem, the Makabim, Ham Nishke Ben Litvak, and thank God that the Makabim were not Litvaks. Why? And the Rebbe hit the nail on the head. If the and he said, if the Litvakim, the Mitnagdim would come in, they find one cruse of oil, they start making a cheshbon. How many days will it take to get a new cruse of oil? And he quoted the run, 3 days up to the Galil, Shabbos you can't travel, 3 days back. How can you light the candles? The candles have to be tamid, tamidi. You can't, once you light them, they have to continue. No, you make a cheshbon like a Litvak. Let's wait 7 days, and then we'll light the candles when we'll have more oil. No, there'd be no Hanukkah. Forget it. And Baruch Hashem Zem Geven Chassidim Mitzvah Haba L'Yodcha Al Tachmitzenu. So I remember we walked out of there like our teeth were shaking. Wow, the Rebbe let us have it, Litvak. And then I don't even want to tell you further. We come back, Rebbe Noach Bornstein, we told him, Rebbe, I'm living it in Yiddish, forgive me. Rebbe, Givem Bachabad, Yutet Kislev. Oh, he looked at us. I think if we told him we went to a Buddhist temple, he would have been happier than where we were. But that was it. That's that, Baruch Hashem. We felt the tension. We lived the machloket, and we came out of it. Some of us came out of it, Baruch Hashem, solid, appreciative of anything that enhances Torah Hashem Tamima. And they were dancing, and ugh, were they happy. Then he tells a story that one time on this was right Purim time, and they had it was Yom Tov Sheni afterwards, Pesach, and they were going back and forth, Torah V'das, through the Satma, and on Yom Tov Sheni, the Satma gives a talk, and here you have to understand who we're talking about. Reb Yonison Steif was in Satma, was giving the Rebbe kavod. Rabbi Yonason Steif was the Budapest Dayan. He was Avbeitin, he was a Gon Adir. Rabbi Yonason Steif, he published on Shabbat, I remember the little beautiful book. He was in Williamsburg too. He was on the Kastner train. And they say whenever the Satmar had to speak with anyone in learning, he would speak with Rabbi Yonason Steif. And here's Rabbi Yonason Steif. And he was Rav of Divina Shul, was one of the biggest shuls in Williamsburg. And he allowed Agudat Yisrael to hold an affair there after Yom Tov Sheni. And on Yom Tov Sheni, when the Satmar Rav spoke, he ripped apart the shul, and meaning Rabbi Yonason Steif, and Rabbi Yonason Steif is sitting right there. And he went against the Gudda, he ranted on, and the Balabatim were very upset. All right, you're opposed to our Gudda Yisrael, but how do you embarrass Rabbi Yonason Steif in public? And the next day, the Balabatim in Rabbi Yonason Steif's shul held a meeting, and they wanted to come out in public defending their rabbi and criticizing the Satmar Rav. And Rabbi Yonason Steif got up and said, if you honor your Rav, don't say a word. It's permitted for the Satmar to criticize me, to criticize Agudat Yisrael in public. And here Rabbi Shaina, who was not a satma, I mean, in reality, all of Torah V'das was Agudat Yisrael, basically. So Rabbi Shaina writes, quoting Rabbi Yaakov Kamenetsky, that one time Rabbi Yaakov Kamenetsky was asked, how do you tolerate the satma? He speaks so strongly against Aguda, against Rabbi Yonason Steif, this whole incident. And Rabbi Yaakov says, Satma Ruv, let him say whatever he wants. Because of him, Agudat Yisrael remains from. And I want to tell you that I heard the same vod. It could be I heard it in person. It could be the Rav said it at a Mizrahi convention. The Rav said, we have to thank the Eidah Haredit. Because of the Eidah Haredit, Agudat Yisrael looks over its shoulder and remains from. We have to thank Agudat Yisrael. Because of Agudat Yisrael, the Mizrahi looks over its shoulder and remains from. So there's something to say about this. All right, it's an interesting thought. I don't know. I've heard it in Israel in many variations, with all the splits in Agudah, Pole Agudah. Agudah splitting into Hasidic branch, the Litvisha branch, the Mizrahi today is split all over the place. At one time, Mizrahi was much more united, but it's a sign of our growth that Baruch Hashem, since when do two Jews think the same way? So when you had 10,000 Mizrahiites, all right, they were united. Today you have a few hundred thousand. You have the Chadalim, Charedim Datiyim Lumim. You have the Tzionim Datiyim, middle of the road. You have already, what do they call it, Tzohar, which is a little bit left of center. Then you have Beit Hillel, which is more left of center. All right, Baruch Hashem, maybe you all are, I'm Kshei Orev, that we're not united. Maybe it's a compliment that in this unity there is strength, we'll put it that way. I wish we would be more unified, but this is the reality. Then he tells a beautiful, beautiful story here that Reb Shaina had a shaila that he asked. The Satmar Rav was a question of Sukkos. I'll give you the source. Look into the, it's a Gemara in Sukkot, Daf Chafchei Omid Bet. Look into the Mishnah Brura, Simin Tav Resh Mem, Sif Katan, Lamed Gimel. And you'll see the halacha is that a chatan is not obligated to sit in the sukkah, he can't make a bracha. It seems at that time, it's not just osek b'mitzvah, patur min mitzvah, that's the sugya in the Gemara, but it's more than that. It seems at that time there was just a special building where they entertained the chatan and made sheva brachot. And it could very well be that to build a sukkah just for that purpose is not really a sukkah. A sukkah has to be built ke'en taduru. You look and you'll see all the sources. But what does it mean ke'en taduru? Technically speaking, a sukkah has to be like your house. You eat in it, you sleep in it, you drink in it, you learn in it, you talk on the telephone in it. I know people bring years ago used to bring a television into the sukkah. And that's ke'en taduru. Okay. Today, all right, we are not certain we all sleep in a sukkah. That's a different story with the cold, etc. But lachatchila, that's the way it has to be. A beit chatunot is very limited. It's just for a chatuna. It's not something ke'en taduru. It's just for shevarim. And here's Hilchat Sukkah, Siman Tafresh Mem Sifkatan Vav, Chatan Vishush Binav, Chol Bnei Achufa, Turim Min HaSukkah, Kol Shivi Yemei Mishter. Okay? And this is the halacha. But then the shaila is, what about today when we don't actually have a separate place for the chatan? And the chatan wants to come to the sukkah and he wants to sit in the sukkah and he's not concerned with this concept of Oseik B'mitzvah, Patim in a mitzvah. I can sit in the sukkah, I can have Sheva Brachas, this is part of my house today. So the Mishnah Brura says that if the chatan rotzeh lachmir latzmo v'leishev b'sukkah v'lo levarech. Look into the Mishnah Brura, you'll see what I'm saying, lo levarech. Now, he tells the story of a chatan who was learning in Lakewood at the time, who made his wedding right before Sukkot. Rabbi Aaron Cutler kissed him for making the wedding right before Sukkot. Why? No Beitel Torah. There's no yeshiva. Generally, you have a wedding, the yeshiva clears out. They have to go from Lakewood to New York. It's a big simcha. Here, there's no Beitel Torah. It's right before Sukkot. Rabbi Aaron Cutler kissed him. This is all in the memoir. And now, he wants to sit in the sukkah. Can he make a bracha? You open up the Mishnah Brura. The Mishnah Brura says, Lo Levarech. Reuven Shina spoke with the Safmarov. At that time, he was learning already in Spring Valley, Beit Medrash Elyon, the kollel that Teira Vadas opened. Reb Reuven Gazovsky was the Rosh Kollel. And he evidently was with the Safmarov. And he spoke with him, maybe it was on Shabbat in Williamsburg, and he asked the Safmarov, should he make a bracha, shouldn't he make a bracha? And the Safmarov answered, Nishtega from Nashim, not any worse than women. We Ashkenazim, don't we Paskin? Women are not Chayavot, the Mitzvah Tasei Shazman Grama, but if they take Lulav and Etrog, don't we Paskin, they can make a bracha? Adarabba v'adarabba. So here the chatan is mechayev himself. Maybe he should be able to make a bracha. And that's what he paskin. Anyway, later the Satmarov sends for this kid, a shliach, catches up with him a day or two later. And he says, the Rebbe asked me, you're the kid from Spring Valley. The Rebbe changed his mind and said, better, he shouldn't make a bracha. And what do you see from here? You see the Safmarov, an American kid, the interaction, the concern. He's establishing himself in America. It's not just with Satma refugees, DPs. It's American kids. The Malachim who remain Malachim, 90% became Satma. 90%. You know what I'm talking about? The Malachim, I'll refurbish your memory, tell you one story. It's from my wife's family. My wife's cousin, my mother-in-law's cousin, had a delicatessen on the Lower East Side. Everyone taught, all the memoir literature, this delicatessen pops up. Reb Mordechai Gifter says, we went to hear there was a mashkiach visiting America from Europe. We went to hear him speak on the Lower East Side because afterwards we could go to the Sohn delicatessen and have some hot dogs, all right? Hot dogs, Shmuel Bernstein's, Natan doesn't know what we're talking about, the Baruch Hashem. Some people understand, some people, Charlie, you remember Shmukas. There'll never be Shmukas again. It was one of a kind, Chad B'doro. So here in this delicatessen, Elliot, there's a true story. My wife's cousin owned it, Sohn. Everyone ate, they malachim. And the father comes in with a son, Torah V'das boy, He just finished his Regents exams, did very good. The father said, I'm taking you out to the deli. Well, they sit down at the table, and it's not like today where they bring over, would you like water? You know, what do you want? You had to get up and go to the sink and get the water. So the father gets up and he goes to the sink to get the water. And my wife's cousin, the owner, sees what he did, comes over, takes the pitcher, spills it out. Ba'un zazun is mechabit the tata, nishta tata daftan fam zun. By us, a son is honoring his father, not that a father gets the water for the son. And he made the son get up and get the water. Those were the malachim. They gathered, oh boy, entire families. They too became Satma Hasidim. And Satma is catching on. And, he quotes here on page Lamed Chet, he quotes Rabbi Yoshe Ber that what Rabbi Yoshe Ber supposedly said, that thank God there's an Eder Charedit, there's a Satma, they keep us honest, keeps Agudah honest, Agudah keeps Mizrahi honest, etc. And this was the Satma. This is how he's getting started. Okay. So let me reiterate. All right, we're bringing, I hope, the Satma a little bit to life. And these people gathered the Kedusha Vatara. There's a description here on elsewhere that they would go to the Satma and he would speak, you know, at the Tish, Friday night, Saturday afternoon, Shalashuddis, and you would look at the Satma, you would think he's asleep. He always was stooped over, his eyes were closed, and then he'd get up to speak. He'd totally capture the audience, regale the audience. And you know what was amazing with that description? That's exactly the way I remember the Satma. I write about it in Washington, that we were B'nai Akiva Knicks, and we were going Saturday night from the Bronx to an event, a B'nai Akiva event, in Brooklyn, in Crown Heights. And we had to change trains in Williamsburg, subway, and we'd get out of the subway in Williamsburg and go into Satma. And I also write, Abigail, that we'd let the girls stand outside and wait for us. I said, today you wouldn't get away with it, that much I also wrote. But we'd let the girls stand outside, we'd go in, and exactly what I remember. Is he awake or is he asleep? And it seems he would be in ecstasy. He would keeled over like this, eyes closed. He'd be in a different world altogether. All right, so let us reiterate. We filled in some vital information on Kastner. And that's very important. Now for the first time we have the name of the family, the relatives, who saved their lives. Mamish saved their lives. Most of the Jungreis family was wiped out, all their cousins, all the Rebbeim, very few survived. Theodore, her husband-to-be, her cousin, but he was already a second or third cousin, his parents were killed, and he survived alone. And a miracle, literally a miracle. And what I said last week, I can't do any better. The issue hangs fire. We shouldn't curse Kastner. We shouldn't praise him. We're caught in the middle. But those who were saved is Hakarat HaTov. Did he know what the Cheshbon was? I'll tell you, ultimately, my own feeling is that the Supreme Court judges are not idiots on this level. And if the Supreme Court ruled against Binyamin Halevi, it means that the Satma, that they felt that you couldn't stop the annihilation of Hungarian Jewry. There was nothing you could do. At least he saved 1,650 people. And today, probably in the world, from that train, I wouldn't be surprised if there are more than 100,000 people when you add it up. Just remember, there was a Satmar woman who died a few years ago, and the New York Times had an article on the front page. She had over 1,000 direct descendants. And I see in my own life, I don't come anywhere near that, but maybe I do. I see in my own life, my mother decided to send me to the only parochial school in the Bronx that was Jewish, that happened to be five little blocks from my house. And one little decision. She had no money, my parents were poor, and she went to Torah Mesorah, and they arranged with Yeshiva Salanta. I think they had to pay $5 a month, $10 a month. And out of that little decision in the early 40s, direct descendants, my two brothers, myself, don't want to boast, but we can fill a fairly big shul, if not a major shul, with all our direct descendants. And now if I add on all the students whose lives I've influenced, so you see, you save one person, and that's how we continue. That's how the Jews are still here, despite all that we've gone through. Not easy. I come back to what I said yesterday. I don't have any anger towards the Haredi world. I get upset with people, the anger. And I argue with some of my grandsons, grandchildren, and I understand them. But I understand the Haredi world too. I tell them, look what happened to us from the time we left the ghetto. What percentage remain Jews? What percentage? God have mercy. Look at Biden. Everyone around him is Jewish. Everyone around, there's not one Jew around him, and yet everyone around him is Jewish. His whole family, his main people in the cabinet, all intermarried, ambassador to Israel, intermarried. I don't know. Charlie, I'm a bad guy. I don't know. I spit in his face. I'm furious. That's the ambassador. Chabad would have a different approach. I don't know who's right. They would have a different approach. No two ways about it. But I can't help myself. I'm a Kanoi too. What can I do? All right, so Mazayin Azay, let it be this way. The Rav used to talk about his, I have this in the Rav too, in the second volume, used to talk about how his students are much greater Kanoim than he was. He said, my generation, he says, today they go out, they demonstrate, they occupied some offices of the Jewish Federation in Boston. I think there was some issue in the 70s, and the Rav said, wow, they're Kanoim, all right. Oh, yeah, I had a great Rebbe. Charlie, you know what his question was to me when I told him I'm going in Aliyah? What do you think he said to me? This classic, how will you make a living? He was so down to earth. And when I met him again in person, I never thought I'd see America again, but in 77 already, the Israeli government sent me back to address the RCA convention and speak at some other places. And Rebbe embraced me. And what was words to me? I've heard very nice things about what you're doing. And, I don't want to go further. But you get the message. How will you make a living? If he would have asked me, I would still say, I don't know. But somehow I'm surviving. My dear students, I want to thank you from the bottom of my heart honoring me with your presence on this Monday when the whole world is fighting for survival and no one talks of doing tshuva. Waking up, that there's a God, that there's a commandment, that there's Sheva Mitzvot B'nai Noach, that men are men, women are women. I need the sports people to tell me that's on the news. And I look at the New York Post time and again that this man who claims he's a woman broke every record. You look at him, he's a woman like I'm a Chinaman. But Ribbono Shel Olam, what a world. And on this great day, when Yomo has officially become a citizen and has it to dot sehut.
Yesterday was the day I became officially.
yesterday and yesterday. It's still within 24 hours, so we're celebrating. Okay, until we meet again. By the way, we pick up next week. Next week, we deal with a problem one of a kind. And I can tell Jack, he's going to look at the tshuva. I'm going to begin with Israel's causing that question to be asked, as we will see next week. And then with Satma, we'll pick up here and how he already becomes established in America. And all right, there's a world. I'm going to show you the reaction of the Jews who were from in America, and suddenly the Satma comes in and says, this is not good and that is not good. I'm going to take you on a tour of Williamsburg. Again, memoir literature from a very elegant family. Till we meet again in health and happiness, Das Vidanya. Open it up to the public. I see Shlomo takes turns. One day he's here, one day he's on screen. Okay. Mark Licht, what does he have there? The Atlantic Ocean? What's he showing me? Oh, you're wearing that big yarmulke. It looks like my hat. My hat and Mark's yarmulke look the same on the screen. There, we're twins. This is unmuted. Mm-hmm. Can you hear me? Can you speak? No, they're not reacting. I think you pressed the mute button. Yomo, come here and supervise.
You can speak. It's okay.
Yeah. Okay. Yeah. Anyone have any questions? Looking okay. So I want to wish everyone Besara Tova, Jeshutra, and Echamot, and until we meet again in health and happiness, Das Vidanya.